This way, Skip. All right. Sounds good. Get out of Elsie's way. Hey, let me pray again before I start preaching. Dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we love you so much, and it's you I want to glorify today. Thank you for the beautiful music that we have had. Every word out of my mouth be a glorification to you. It's all about you. It's all about you, and we love you so much. And just help us love you more and more and more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Memorial Day weekend, and I want to read a piece of scripture to you. Whoever's out there praying for me, it's working. Thank you so, so much. Keep it up. I want to read to you from Psalm 20, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 20, 1 through 5. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of God. It's that last line especially that I want to focus on today. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. Like we have mentioned before, tomorrow is Memorial Day. We take Memorial Day as a time to remember the fallen dead of our veterans, of people who served in our armed forces, a day we specifically remember them. It's not just a day that we have off from work. That's what we should be doing on Memorial Day and on today. Skip mentioned to me just earlier here this morning that there are those amongst us who have fallen and passed on. We need to remember them as well today. We're going to talk about heroes, and we're going to talk about banners. Now, that's a fancy word for a flag. We're going to talk about heroes and banners and freedom today. We're going to take a break from the armor of God that we have been talking about, which is still kind of a militant, military-type theme sermon. We've been talking about being soldiers for Christ and putting on the armor of God. Still the same sort of vein, but we're going to talk about something else today. Heroes and banners and freedom. Those are the things that are going to tie our sermon together. Now, I'm going to start off in kind of a completely different direction. As a man, I know that other men, we like, as men, sometimes to watch war movies. And my goal is not to share with you an illustration from a war movie, because, you know, my goal is actually to share with you an illustration about a man whom a movie was made, or at least he was a character in one of these movies. A really good movie. I think it was made in the early 2000s or maybe the late 90s. It was called Glory. A really good Civil War movie. And it's about, the illustration about this morning is about a guy by the name of William Harvey Kearney. He was a black man. He was a former slave. And he was actually, William Harvey Kearney was the, he was not the first African-American who received the Medal of Honor, but by his actions were actually the first ones of an African-American that got him to the Medal of Honor. He didn't actually receive his medal, but what he did before anybody else did, if that makes sense to you. Like I said, he was a former slave, and this is his story this morning. The American Civil War was almost 2 years old when President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation of January 1st, 1863. With that historic step, for the very first time, black men could join the Union Army. And a young man by the name of William Harvey Kearney was amongst the enlistees. He was born February 29th, 1840 in Norfolk, Virginia. He was born into slavery. His mother was a slave. Before the Civil War, there was no education for enslaved black children in the South, but Kearney was fortunate enough at the age of 14 to actually attend a secret school where he learned to read and write. He was emancipated. He and his mother were emancipated. They were freed when his owner died, and when his owner died, they moved from Norfolk to Bedford, Massachusetts. And there, in his teen years, William Kearney started preparing for life as a minister. But when volunteers were requested to man the Union Army in 1862, after the Emancipation Proclamation, William Kearny temporarily set aside his plans to enter the ministry, and he enlisted. He said, "I felt I could best serve my God by serving my country and my oppressed brothers." He joined and trained with the 54th Massachusetts Regiment. He was in Company C. Most of the soldiers in that unit were very serious and focused on the task at hand. They were, in fact, all black. Their officers were white, but all of the soldiers and non-commissioned officers were black. A general later said of this all-black unit, he said, "They are far more earnest than we white soldiers are. They know the deep stake they have in the issue of this war." Obviously, the issue for them was slavery and freedom. That was foremost in their minds. One of the movie Glory is all about the 54th Massachusetts. One of the most gripping sections, and actually the climax of that movie, is at the very end when the 54th Massachusetts attacks Fort Wagner in South Carolina. This is a Confederate fort. I'm sorry to give you all this history. Those of you who love history are really, really enjoying this. Those of you who don't love history, hang on with me for two more minutes. Fort Wagner was very, very important for the North to capture. If the Fort Wagner could be captured, it would open up the port of Charleston, and the South would fall that much faster. The 54th Massachusetts was chosen to lead the charge on Fort Wagner. And in that charge, William Kearny received his Medal of Honor. They started off about 100 yards away, and they were going to charge at dusk. 1,000 yards away. 100 yards and 1,000 yards is a lot different. And it was these black soldiers who led the charge. The Confederate Fort Wagner knew they were coming. It was no mystery. So from 1,000 yards away, the cannons started erupting and the artillery started blasting away, and yet the 54th began a quick march across the sand and the beach. Of course, when they were getting about halfway or two-thirds of the way, they would break into a run. In the forefront of that first charge, there was another black sergeant. He was actually the color bearer, and he was carrying the flag. He took a bullet and fell down immediately in his tracks. William Harvey Kearny happened to be standing, charging right next to him. Before the flag fell to the ground, Kearny threw his rifle down and grabbed the flag. So now he is leading the charge and carrying the banner. Now I want you to know that In a charge where there is a flag or a banner or any sort of military action where a flag or a banner is used, the enemy tries to take out the color bearer, the flag bearer, first thing. Because if they can take out the person who's carrying the flag, then the advancing troops have no one to rally around, no flag to rally around, no pride in the fight, it seems. Kearny was carrying that flag, and he was charging forward, and another bullet sliced through the air. It hit Kearny in the leg. There were soldiers falling all around him, hundreds of men died in that charge. He continued on with a bullet in his leg, ignoring the pain, and he hoisted the colors high in the air, continuing to lead the advance. Even with that wound to his leg, somehow, some way, Kearny fought his way through the hail of enemy bullets and through the loose sand of the beach, and he got to the fort. He was exhausted, but he proudly planted his flag at the entrance to the fort. And after he planted that flag, he stopped and he looked around, and he was all alone. He was the only person in that initial charge who fought his way through. The rest of his comrades from the 54th had heeded the command of their officers and retreated some distance away. So Kearney was there at the wall of that fort with his flag planted by himself for like half an hour. What happened was this. He saw some troops coming to him, and he thought that they were friendly troops. And thinking that they were friendly troops, he hoisted his flag high. But gunfire split the air again as William Kearney realized all too late that these were Confederate soldiers advancing on him to shoot both him and the flag down. In that moment of danger, Kearney remembered the flag that represented all he held dear. He remembered that banner that he was carrying, and what it represented, and what he was fighting for that day. And rather than dropping the flag and running away, he wrapped the flag around the pole and took off back for his own lines, with the bullets and the cannons whipping around him. He ran down the embankment, through chest-deep water, holding his flag high. And as he was returning to his friends, another bullet took him in the chest, and another in the right arm, and another in his leg. And yet Kearney struggled on alone, determined not to let the flag fall to the ground or fall to the enemy. And from the safe distance to which they have retreated, the young men of the 54th Massachusetts watched Brave Sergeant Kearney struggle towards safety. As he was going back to where his friends were, he was actually passed by a white soldier from the 100th New York who had not been wounded. The white soldier from the 100th New York said, "Hey, son, let me take the flag for you." And Kearney says, "No." As he struggled along with his multiple bullet wounds, he said, "A man from the 54th should carry these colors." He was almost back to the lines, and William Harvey Kearney was struck by a bullet in the head. It was a grazing shot. And by some force of will, maybe it was divine, William Kearney did not fall, and neither did his flag. But he continued, and he struggled on. And when he finally reached his battered comrades in the relative safety, before he collapsed amongst them from his many wounds, his only words were this: "Boys, I only did my duty. That flag never touched the ground." Sergeant William Kearney survived 5 gunshot wounds that day, but the flag never touched the ground. 37 years later, on May 29th in the year 1900, Sergeant William Harvey Kearney was awarded his nation's highest award, the Congressional Medal of Honor. Our nation has had many heroes who served in her armed forces, many, many heroes. Only a handful of them received the Medal of Honor. Many of them received no medals at all. Many of them survived like Kearney did, but many of them did not. And it's those ones that fell that we especially remember today and tomorrow on Memorial Day. These fallen heroes, these Americans, all share a couple of common traits. They all answered the call of their country. They were sent by their country to do the work of soldiers and airmen to protect our nation on shores near and far. And if they fell, yes, they gave their lives for the greater common good of our nation. But in all likelihood, they probably, in that moment, at the sharp spear, in the moment of battle, and gave their lives for their friends. These heroes also share in the ultimate sacrifice that they made, giving their very lives to secure our freedom. And so we remember these fallen heroes, everyone, today, with incredible gratitude and great honor and love. For many of you out there know of someone who gave their life to defend our country. And this morning, I would also like us to turn our attention to Jesus Christ. For he too is a fallen hero who by his very death gained not just our pardon, but our freedom. He fell, but he rose again. I just want to tell you, and this is a pet peeve of mine, I'm going to talk about a couple of my pet peeves. Jesus is not some effeminate European-looking dude with long hair that runs around in a dress. Jesus Christ is a warrior. If you think that Gideon or David or Samson were tough, or John Wayne or Arnold Schwarzenegger or Sly Stallone is tough, you just wait till Jesus comes back a second time. And he was tough the first time too. Like the earthly heroes we remember today, Jesus was sent to complete a mission and a purpose. He was sent by God on our behalf. And like the earthly heroes that we remember today, Jesus is our heavenly hero. He died for the greater and infinite good of mankind who would believe in him. He too died for his friends. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. While the sacrifice of many earthly heroes secured our worldly freedom, it was the sacrifice of one, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who secured our eternal freedom, our freedom in Jesus Christ. Quickly today, and certainly this would deserves much, much longer sermon or much greater series, I want to talk about what the freedom that Jesus secured for us, this freedom in Christ, what it really is. And I want to share an interesting thing about freedom and about slavery in Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ. It struck me as I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. Basically, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth is made up of some people who are slaves and some people who are free. And Paul is giving them some practical advice in how to relate to one another and how to have this church built out of some people who are slaves and some people who are free. And he says, you know, if you are a freed slave, that is fantastic. You should yearn for your slavery. He gives some practical advice about this and how to interact together. But this practical direction that he was giving to them led me a little bit more to the understanding about freedom in Christ and slavery to Christ in a spiritual sort of sense. Again, we're talking about freedom because by his death, Christ purchased our freedom. But you can't just talk about freedom because to Christ, you got to talk about slavery to Christ too, because they go together. When we talk about freedom in Christ, some think that freedom in Christ gives us license to do whatever we want to do and that his grace is sufficient to cover all of our sins. His grace is sufficient. But if you continue to do all these stupid things, then you really got to consider, do I really love Jesus? And if you don't really love Jesus, then you really got to consider, am I really saved? Because you got to love Jesus to be saved. And that's one of my whole points here today. His grace is sufficient. But we are a changed people. First Corinthians chapter 7 talks about slaves who have received their freedom through Christ, and it compares them to free men who have in fact become slaves of Christ. I want to make a point. The first point is this: there are some people who are slaves to religion and dogma and ritual and works, especially works. Works is a really big one. They're slaves to that stuff. They're slaves to man-made culture. They're slaves to a man-made tradition, especially when it comes to church. I would consider these people religious people that are slaves to all of these things. And when I say, there's nothing wrong with doctrine and theology and understanding, because I love that stuff. I'm all for that stuff. But when you're enslaved to tradition and culture, you know, that just kind of makes you religious. Jesus didn't really like religious people. He called them whitewashed tombs that were filled up with the stink of death. You know, these are the sorts of people that Mickey was talking about a little bit earlier, who say one thing and do another. They're the people that go to church because they have to. They have to. They're the people that say grace at lunch because they have to. There are people that wear a three-piece suit to church because they have to. Otherwise, people will talk. I want to make a point here from Scripture. Paul says, and there's nothing wrong with wearing a suit to church. Believe me, there's nothing wrong with that at all. If you want to come in a suit, God bless you. It's warm in here. I'm going to take my jacket off. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you become slave to all that stuff, that's actually like a works-based faith. That's not good. It doesn't put Jesus first. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and he says it with some emphatic redundance. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The specific context of what he's talking about is that the church in Galatia, there were people from religious people who were trying to tell these people in Galatia that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul says, don't get circumcised. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. All you got to have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole point of this is that when Jesus came, he freed us from the law. And he didn't just free us from the law, he fulfilled the law. It's when we get this out of order, when we go back, and I say the law, capital T, capital L. The law is perfect, as given by God. Not one I is going to be undotted, or not one T is going to be uncrossed. It is a perfect thing, but Jesus Christ fulfilled that law. But the people in Jesus' day, the religious people in Jesus' day, put the law ahead of Jesus. When we start putting the law ahead of Jesus, when we start putting our own traditions and our culture and what we wear and how we do things and where we meet and whether my car's real shiny or how big the church is, when we start putting all that stuff before Jesus, it's not good. Christ has freed us from that. So that's one of the things that he freed us from by his death. So we need to cling to him and a relationship with him. We got to stop trying to gain our salvation by doing good things. Teaching a Sunday school class is not going to get you into heaven. I don't care how many sermons you preach. If you don't love Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're not going to get into heaven. It's all about that relationship with Christ. He's freed us from having to do all these works and all these things. He's freed us to love him. That's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 says that the gospel is foolishness to the perishing. John chapter 6, verses 43 and 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. He has freed us to love him. He has allowed us, he has changed our hearts so that we can love him. He has freed us from sin. It's not the candles in church. It's not what you wear at church. It's not the church itself. Or your suit and your tie, or your good works, or how many little old ladies you help across the street. All that stuff is good, but you do it to glorify God. You do it to help your brother. You do it because you love your neighbor. But that's not the stuff that gets you into heaven. He's freed us from that stuff, from the law. You have faith in Christ because you've been called to have faith in Jesus. As a Christian, God did something remarkable in you. He freed you up your faith. He opened your eyes so that you could see him. And seeing him, you chose him. And choosing him, you made a commitment to him. And committed to him, you serve him. And in serving him, you love him. And in loving for him, you turn away from all the stupid stuff and the works and all of sin and the bad choices. You turn away from all that junk. And you obey him. Because you love him. Because it's because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, because of his heroism on the cross. And not just his heroism on the cross, it was his heroism in Gethsemane, it was his heroism in the wilderness, it was his heroism throughout his entire life where he did not sin. It's because of all of that that we are not only free to love him, but we are free to reject sin. I made a big deal about being freed from the slavery of the law and religiosity and man-made culture. I made a big deal of that. That's a personal peeve. I apologize if that was just me coming out. Me apologizing? Okay. It's a sacrifice of Jesus that set people free from the law. But you know what? It's not just a freedom to do anything. It cuts two ways. We are freed from the law. We are freed from religiosity. We are freed from this works. And we're freed from this idea that we have to create our own salvation, because that's not going to work. We know that that's not going to work. But we're freed out of that, but we're also enslaved to Christ. You see, there are two different types of people. You know, there's the people that, man, they go to church every single Sunday, every single Wednesday, every single Sunday night, every single Tuesday. They're always there cutting the grass, but do they really love Jesus? They're just there's some people out there that are like that. And I'm not just saying that there's a bunch of them, but I'm saying that there's some. You know, there's some that are in that same camp. And then there's some people out here that are just, woo, anything you want. Living a life of sin, debauchery, crudity, just evil, evil, nasty, awful stuff. You know, there's two different types of people. For people like this, whose hearts are changed, who are called, we would consider these people, you know, they're enslaved to the church, they're enslaved to religiosity, they're enslaved to whatever. We would call these people free, doing whatever they want to do. Calls them and enslaves them to him. Their freedoms have shrunk. They can't do all this stupid stuff that they were doing before. These people over here, their freedom's gotten bigger. They both meet in the middle to that perfect freedom in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip all this part right here because I just kind of lost my way. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28-30. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I read that again for the first time yesterday and wept. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. This is Jesus Christ talking. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, that's the enslaving part right there. That's Jesus says, okay, you got work to do. And you can't be just free to do whatever. But come to me. Jesus doesn't say, come hang out with me and we're going to sit on the porch and sip iced tea and talk about the glory days. That's not what Jesus says. What Jesus says is, come. We'll have some iced tea. We'll get some refreshment. But then we're going to go work. And that yoke, because we're talking about an oxen yoke right here. For those of you who may not be up on your New Testament history, yoke, right, is when the oxen or horses or a donkey are pulling a cart. That's the yoke that he's talking about putting on our shoulders. The cool thing about what he says right here is it's not that there's not going to be a yoke. It's that the yoke fits. Bits. When you start hanging out with Christ and you start having a relationship with Jesus and you start loving Jesus, you're going to start acting like Jesus. You're going to be freed from the chains of your own dying self-righteousness and set free from death and made alive, enslaved to glorious obedience in Jesus Christ. And I just got to share with you the scripture where that comes from, two primarily. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Great stuff. Starting at 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Trinity, obviously we're talking about. There is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Again, we're talking about a change in lifestyle. We're talking about freedom. We're talking about freedom from the world, freedom from sin, freedom from the law. And we're talking about being enslaved to Christ. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We have freedom in Christ. We have been set free from sin in our faithful obedience. We're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And we've just described Jesus as a hero. We've talked more about what what he did and what he affected and how the change that happens for us as believers. We talk more about that than the actual events of Jesus' life that made him a hero, but he is a hero. He is our hero. He is our hero. And we are soldiers. Just like William Harvey Kearney. We are soldiers. But can we be described as heroes? You know, we know that God puts us in position to do things for him. Right? Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10. I go back to this passage all the time. We are put into position. It says, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. God has sent us out and put us in places, just like a soldier is. He's put us in places. And just like a soldier, we are armed. We've been talking about the armor of God. We are armed and we are given the implements of a spiritual war. So God has got a mission for us. God has got a plan for us. God has armed us and prepared us. We are soldiers. But are we heroes? Or are we AWOL? To bring this full circle. Last week, this is one of those, as I was writing this and I was practicing it this morning, I was like, all right, Joe, you're yelling at them and you're making them feel guilty and because you really want them to feel glad and have joy, but you're yelling at them and guilting them into it. That's not really my intent. That's not what I'm trying to do. And this is a challenging point. Remember last week when I was talking about the helmet of salvation, where this head knowledge, right? We get this head knowledge and we understand this. When we understand what Jesus did, when we turn our brains on and get the understanding of Jesus Christ, understanding of salvation, understanding of where we were before we had Jesus, then that sets our hearts on fire. Are we getting this understanding? Do we really understand and see Jesus Christ as a hero and what he did and how we are freed, how his death freed us, and also how his coming again and his raising up from the dead has enslaved us to him? Do we understand what that does and how that has impacted and affected our life? And do we understand that knowledge, and does that set our heart on fire? Does that give us great joy? Are we carrying his banner? Going back to the very beginning, Psalm 20, verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God, set up our banners. Going back to that, coming full circle here in our sermon, is that where we are today? Do you have that joy today? Do you understand Jesus today? Do you understand what he did today? On this day, especially for remembering heroes. Let's remember what Jesus Christ did. You know, I want to be like William Kearney, who getting back to the safety of the lines, wounded all over the place, but with a grim determination, understanding the sincerity and the seriousness of what I am doing and of the banner I am upholding, be able to say, boys, I was only doing my duty. That flag never hit the ground. Man, I fall sometimes, but that's the prayer of my heart, is to be able to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That flag never hit the ground. That's what I want to challenge you with today. And in the weeks to come, dear Jesus, we love you so much. Understanding that you have freed us from having to try to from the law, fulfilling the law. You are one sacrifice for everything. Allowing us, there's so much to thank you for. Even the temple curtain being torn in two, providing our way to Christ, being our mediator, being our high priest, being our hero. What you did in your heroism for my faith, I thank you so much. I remember you today. I just, hopefully, I pray that we write it on my heart, write it on these folks' hearts throughout the rest of this week, throughout the rest of this month, throughout the rest of their lives, knowing that challenge to carry that banner, to plant our banner, to understand and to get it into our heads and set our hearts on fire. and plant our banners for you and not let them hit the ground and not let them fall. Holy Spirit, please come as we sing a last song and then go home for the day and relax in the sunshine maybe. But please challenge our hearts and give us strength and give us courage. Pray all this in Jesus' precious good name, heroic name. Amen. Worship team, if you would come forward.